Like Dave said, my name is Zach Mosler, and I'm the worship pastor here in Newark, and I'm so thankful to have the opportunity to speak with you today. I just wanted to clear something up from a few weeks ago, too. I don't wear Speedos. I've never worn a Speedo. I will never wear a Speedo. Pastor Gary, he made a joke a few weeks ago, and I assure you it was a joke, so you don't have to come up and ask me about it anymore. But no, Pastor Gary, Ms. Sean, they are out this weekend. They're resting. And I just want to take a moment, though, and just thank them, honor them. Can we thank them as a church for just the work that they do in this body, in this area? We are in a series called Control Freak, and we're looking at this idea of control in our lives. And no matter where you are on the journey, if you're a longtime Christian, or maybe you're new to the Christian faith, we all have to wrestle with this idea of control. And so we are wrapping up this series this weekend. We're going to be in a passage found in Matthew chapter 16. And in this passage, the disciples will actually see who Jesus really is. They will see what it means to follow him and what are the blessings and the benefits that come from surrendering our control. And so I'm titling this message today, What You Gain by Letting Go. What you gain by letting go, because we all have things to let go, amen. We are all control freaks in some form or fashion. If you don't believe me, have a kid. When that precious little bundle of joy enters into your life, you realize quickly that you are not in control anymore. You can't sleep when you want. You can't go out when you want. Moms, you can't eat what you want, when you want. And then they get a little bit older. And then it's like all the privacy is gone. You can't go into the bathroom without a knock on the door. Dad? Or even worse, mommy and daddy time gets interrupted because they've gotten up for the fifth time that night. We lose control. And what's worse is, I don't know, maybe I'm the only parent in the room, but I feel this desire to even control them. Right? And it's, you know, part of it is just being a parent. We guide them, we lead them, but I feel a desire to control them sometimes, and I hear it only gets worse as they get older. That as they start making decisions that you don't like or dating people you don't like, it gets a lot harder, and we lose that control. But it's not just the parents in the room either. We're all born with this propensity to want to seek control, to do it our way, and I'll see that in my kids. I'm sure you see it in your kids as well. From a very early age, my kids would tell me, no, I want to do it. They were very defiant in that. My three-year-old is so funny. Every time we get in the van, he will yell from the back seat, Danny, go! Because he wants to control the radio. He wants to control what we're listening to. He's not even 3 years old, and this is what he's wanting to do. And while not all autonomy is sinful, at the heart of the desire to control our lives and all the different aspects in them, it stems from a spiritual rebellion. See, we as humans, we harbor an impulse to live as if we are our own gods. And this pattern you can actually trace back to Adam and Eve. And when they decided to go against what God said, it then in turn established a pattern where people seek to be subject to their own law, not to God's law. And so this impulse towards self-governance creates profound damage. A profound spiritual damage. When we declare independence from God by disobeying his restrictions or what he says, we become enslaved to the destructive forces of our own corrupt sin nature. So our efforts of self-governance, autonomy, and control will always move us closer to self-destruction. And why? Because this way of living actually severs the relationship to the only one that can sustain our flourishing, which is God himself. And so when we live in this way, we're telling God, I got it, I can do it myself, and we remove that dependence, we exalt our own way of living, which will lead to destruction. Charles Spurgeon, he said, there are two sins of man that are bred in the bone and that continually come out in the flesh. One is self-dependence, and the other is self-exaltation. Self-dependence, I've got it covered. I can handle it. and self-exaltation. My way is better. I know best. And so while we have this impulse for autonomy, for self-governance, and to control or exalt our own way of living, Jesus shows us that there is a better way. And Jesus shows us what we gain by letting go. Let's pray. So Lord, we love you, we honor you, we thank you for who you are, for what you're doing. We thank you that you are still speaking, that you're still moving, Lord. And we do ask, God, that you'd help us. Help us today. Help us surrender. Would you speak to us and show us what are the ways in our own lives, God, that we are trying to live out this life with white knuckles controlling it all, Lord. We know that your way is better. We ask, God, that you'd show us that today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, reach for them. We're going to go to Matthew 16. Jesus is with his disciples in this passage, and he asked them a very important question found in verse 13. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" What a great confession that was made by Peter. In this, he's saying that you aren't just a miracle-working prophet from God, but that you are, in fact, the King, the Savior who was promised. You're the Messiah and the Son of the living God. It's a confession that would set the course of Peter and the disciples' lives and their ministries. And it's the same confession today that you and I make that will shape our life's trajectory as well. And so the first thing you're going to see in your notes, write this down, it's confession sets direction. Our confession sets our direction. I don't know if you know this, but there are many opinions of Jesus. And there are, in fact, many Jesuses. There is passive Jesus. There's angry Jesus. There's hippie vegan Jesus that just holds up a peace sign. All of these different Jesuses have been conjured from our own minds. Some think that he was a good teacher or a good prophet. Others think that he was a crazy revolutionary that was killed for his radical ideas. And while the world has many opinions of Jesus, the important question for you and I today is, who do you say that Jesus is? What is your confession of Christ? Was he just a crazy guy that lived many years ago? Or does he sit on one shoulder and Satan on the other, just trying to get you to do the right thing? Or is he passive Jesus? He doesn't really care what you do. He just wants you to live your best life, live your truth. Or is the only mention of him when you stub your toe? Or is he the Messiah, the King of all, the Creator of all, the Son of the living God? The Bible says that he's been given all power and all authority, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father on high, that he's been given a name that's above every name, and at the mention of that name, everyone who's ever lived or who will ever live will one day bow down and worship at the mention of that name. How we answer that question is important, and it will set the course of our lives. Our confession sets our direction. When I was young, my dad, he kept this thing in the car. Some of you might know what it was. It's called a road atlas. Anybody remember a road atlas? Yeah, my dad, he'd always have that in the car, and it would be like a book of just tons of maps and roads and all the major highways and all the state roads. And that's how you'd know where you're going. You'd have a road atlas with you. And as I got a little bit older and I started driving, the thing that kind of came around was something called MapQuest. Anybody remember MapQuest? So with MapQuest, you get on a website, you type in where you want to go, where you're at, and you would actually have to print off directions. And you'd take them with you. And I remember fiddling through papers as I'm driving, trying to figure out where I'm turning, where I'm going. So that's what I use, and that's why all the young people call me Unc now. But now what do we have? We have GPS, the Global Positioning System. So all we got to do now, it's easy. We just type in the address. It tells us where to go, when to turn, how fast, how long it's going to take us to get there. It's easy. I don't have to think about it. So I'm vibing out now to just Danny Go, just listening to Danny Go in the car. When we confess who Jesus is, and when we establish in our minds his true identity, it is like a GPS putting us on the right course for our life. Knowing his identity and living according to that shapes our life's trajectory. And so then we can have a confidence that he who began a good work in you will complete it. And so if you want to live free, not consumed with the stress and anxiety of needing to control, it starts with our confession of who Christ truly is, how we think about him. Can he really handle the things in our life? Is he really all-powerful, all-knowing? Is he with us? Because the Bible says he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Son of Man. He's the new and the better Adam, the Prince of Peace, the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Our confession sets our direction. But listen to me. Direction means nothing if you don't follow where it leads. It's one thing to think and say the right thing about Jesus. It's another thing entirely to actually surrender your life to him. See, Peter got the answer to that question right, but he didn't fully understand what it would cost him. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 21. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." For Peter and the disciples, Jesus' messiahship, it meant that he was going to kind of free them from Roman rule. And so that's what they thought was going to happen. They thought there was going to be like a military kind of overpowering, that Jesus was going to raise up basically an army and take out Rome. And so when Jesus started talking about how he would actually suffer and die, that did not sit well with them. They didn't understand that. It wasn't the way they thought it was going to go. And so we see Peter's response in verse 22. "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.'" We see Peter in this moment trying to take back control. He's saying, "Never, Lord, I will never let this happen to you." Peter had this great confession just before this, but now he's being told, things are not going to go the way you think, Peter. And so Jesus calls him to true discipleship. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So the second thing you'll see in your notes, denial determines discipleship. Denial determines discipleship. You may be here today, and you've made that great confession of faith. You may have confessed with your mouth and you believe in your heart. And if that's you, then you are on the right path. But listen, it does not stop there. That is only the beginning. Jesus said, "If anyone would then come after me, you would deny yourself and you take up your cross." So what does that mean? How do we do that? Denying yourself means rejecting your assumed right to govern and control your own life. It means you abandon and reject selfish desires, earthly security, and sinful practices so resolutely that the Bible says that we actually die to them, so that God, rather than self, has the authority over my life. We are not in control. God is in control. A.W. Tozer said this. He goes, "The man with a cross no longer controls his destiny. He lost control when he picked up his cross. That cross immediately became to him an all-absorbing interest, an overwhelming interference. No matter what he may desire to do, there is but one thing he can do. That is, move on towards the place of crucifixion." We as disciples of Jesus choose to deny ourselves. It's got to be a determination that we make. We choose to say, not my will, but yours be done. It's ongoing. It's a daily way of living. Every area of our life, every door, and every room of our heart, we make subject to the lordship of Jesus. Tozer also said this. I love this quote. He said, if Jesus Christ is not controlling all of me, the chances are very good that he's not controlling any of me. My dad's been a pastor all my life, and so I grew up with him saying a little bit different. He'd say, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And so we today make the decision to make him Lord of all, to deny ourselves and to pick up our cross. And so that might look differently for everybody here. For some of you here, it might be you have got to delete your Tinder account. Nothing good has come from that. Nothing good will come from that. It might be a show you've been watching that every time you watch it, man, it just gets your heart and your mind in a place that it shouldn't be. For some of you, it might be a bad relationship, a toxic relationship. And let me just tell you, it's okay to leave a message on red here or there. Ladies, it's also very, it's very okay to be left on red every once in a while. Or it might be the love of money for some of you here. It might be your soul security. Your soul focus. I don't know what it looks like for everyone. But we got to get to a place where we survey our lives. We assess the ways that we are trying to live under our own rule and bring that under the lordship of Jesus by denying ourselves and taking up our cross. Paul said in Galatians 2, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life now that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Being a disciple of Jesus is not a passive belief, but rather it's a reorientation of our entire lives. We've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is Christ who is now living in me, and that will take genuine sacrifice. In order to be his disciple, we must deny ourselves and forsake what keeps us from him, which is our sin. And we lay aside, the Bible says, the weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. And we take up our cross and we follow him. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with the angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. So our confession sets our direction. Denial determines our discipleship. And lastly today, following leads to life. The last command that we see Jesus give his disciples in this passage is follow me. He gives this command 21 different times in the Bible, and when Jesus would invite people or command them to follow him, the disciples would have to make a choice on how they were going to respond, or people in general that he said that to. When he called, it wasn't like I just said, it wasn't just like a passive belief or good information to ponder. When he called, it wasn't like, I like some of that stuff you teach, Jesus, so I'll follow that, but not all of this stuff because I don't like that. Or it wasn't, man, that's a good idea that I'll put on my Instagram story, but never think about. When he called, they responded by reorienting their entire life around him. And we see that, we see examples of this in Scripture, that when he would call, they left their boats and their nets, their identity, their livelihood. When he called, they began to obey his other commands. They started leaving their own priorities. When he'd call, they began to learn from him, kind of rejecting their own opinions, and they would begin to imitate him. They would do what they saw him do. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so just in a moment, the band's going to come out. But I just want to give us a few quick things. This is not an exhaustive list at all by any means. But I want to give you three things, three ways that we follow Christ. The first one you're going to see in your notes is get to know him through the word and prayer. In the Jewish context, disciples of a rabbi would closely watch and observe everything the rabbi would do. The relationship between rabbi and disciple centered on intense personal formation. The disciple would watch everything the rabbi did and would form their lives around that. In the same way, we have to get to know Christ through his word. What did he teach? How did he respond? What did he love? What did he hate? I've been going through the Gospels with my son, Mac. He's 7 years old, because I want him to see who Jesus is. What he said, how he acted. And we do that today by getting into the word, reading the life of Jesus, and living a life coming before him in prayer. How are we supposed to get to know anybody if we don't talk to them and get to learn about them? And so we get to know him through the word and the prayer. Number two, we continue with other believers. Getting around other Christians consistently helps you grow in your faith, receive support, and it helps practicing out the teachings of Jesus together. The Bible says, don't forsake the gathering of the saints or the assembling of the saints. That's what we're doing here. That's what that's talking about. It says, don't forsake that. You have to do life with fellow Christians, and that will help spur you on towards the things of Christ. And number three, we got to be his hands and his feet. We don't want to just hear the word. We want to live it out. We want to practice it. And we look for opportunities to serve others, reflecting Jesus' example of service. Now that we have this good news, it's time to share it. We got to be his hands and his feet. Jesus is extending to all of us today an invitation to follow him. It's an invitation that will result not in losing your life, but actually finding it. You may be a longtime Christian here today, and he's calling you, I believe, to a deeper level of discipleship. Or maybe you're here today and you're new to this whole thing. I want to tell you today that I believe he's calling you to pick up your cross and to follow him. It's great to have that confession of faith, but it's not a one-time thing. We just say it on a Sunday morning and then we forget it. We follow him daily. Following Jesus means we align our lives with his teachings and his example. We embrace his values as our own. It signifies a willingness to leave behind our old ways, our old habits, and take up the cross and to live out a commitment to him above all other influences. And we do that daily. Daryl Bach said, self-denial and taking up a cross are fundamental commitments, while following is a continual activity, day in and day out, day in and day out. While our natural tendency is to take control of every aspect of our lives, to white-knuckle our way through life, Jesus teaches us a different way. He teaches us a better way. To recognize him as Lord of our lives is to deny ourselves, surrender our control, and let him lead us. And from that will come an abundant life of joy and peace and purpose and rest. Some of you here today, you're carrying a burden. You've been living your life, white-knuckling through it, trying to control it all. It's like a real life game of whack-a-mole, just thing after thing after thing after thing pops up and you're trying to stay on top of it, but you can't. And you find yourself exhausted and you have no rest. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible, Jesus said this. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find what? Rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A yoke was a wooden beam that they would put on the back of cattle or oxen. And they would do that in order to keep these two animals together, heading in the same direction at the same pace. And when I was younger, I didn't really realize what that meant or what a yoke was. And so I just kind of envisioned and thought that what this was is Jesus is giving me this thing. It's not the world's thing, but it's his, so it's better. But I'm just going to put this on, and I'm going to do life. But really, that's not the imagery here. And what the audience of Jesus in Matthew 11 would have known, they would have known exactly what a yoke was and what it was used for. And so it wasn't that I'm just putting on this thing and God's just saying, okay, good luck. But really what he's saying is we are going to be yoked together. Jesus isn't giving you a yoke. He's actually sharing it with you. He's not giving you a burden. He's actually getting under it with you, and he's walking alongside you. The world will put all sorts of burdens on you to carry. Pressure and control, anxiety, expectations, and you will feel that burden and that weight to carry it all. But Jesus says, let it go. Follow me, walk with me, learn from me. Let me carry what you were never meant to carry. See, the invitation to surrender and follow Jesus doesn't automatically lift us out of hardship or trials. It doesn't automatically take all the bad things away. What it is, it's a promise that he will walk with you through those things. And the Bible says that the commands of Jesus are not burdensome. So when he says to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow him, he's not making your life heavier, he's actually making it lighter. You don't lose your life following Jesus, you finally stop carrying it alone. That's good news this morning, amen. Psalms 40 says it this way, David said, I will wait patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my voice. He lifted me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure, and he's put a new song in my mouth. Is there anybody thankful today that he doesn't leave us where we are, but he walks with us, he teaches us, he helps us? It's what we gain from letting go. Come on, would you stand with me, church? We're gonna take a moment, we're gonna pray. And if you're here today and you've never made that confession of faith, I wanna give you an opportunity. We're gonna pray in a moment. And if that's you and you're gonna make that decision for Christ, to surrender to him, to allow him to be the Lord of all of your life, I wanna invite you just to let us know that you made that decision on your Connect card, because it helps us help you. We wanna help you in your walk with Jesus. We don't want you to just pray this prayer and never think about this again and move on with your life. There is so much more that Jesus has for us. And so let us know that you made that decision to follow Christ on your Connect card. But maybe you're here today and you're a Christian, you've been white knuckling your way through life, and you've grown weary and you've grown tired. He's saying today, let it go. Follow me. And he wants to give you rest for your soul. He wants to put your feet upon a rock. And he wants to put a new song in your mouth, a song of his faithfulness and his goodness and his grace. But know this today, church. If we never received any benefit from him, for following him, for surrendering to him, he would still be worth it. We don't deserve what he gives us. We can't earn what he gives us. But he is so good that when we decide to surrender our lives to Jesus, not only will we live forever with him for eternity, but here in this life, we will receive rest and goodness and his grace. It's what we gain by letting go. So let's pray. Jesus, we honor you. We love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you have a better way, that you're not saying, here, just put this yoke on, you'll be okay. You're actually getting under it with us. You're walking alongside us. And so we thank you, Lord, for that truth, God. And so we do. We surrender to you today. We let go and we say, have your way in us and through us. And for anybody here that has not given their lives to Jesus, never surrendered your life to Jesus, I want to invite you just to say and pray something along the lines of this. Jesus, I see that you are Lord of all. I surrender to you today. I ask that you come save me and make me new. I want to walk with you forever and ever, Lord. And so, Jesus, we make you the center of it all. We say that you're good, that you're holy. We say we love you, Lord.
The center of it all.
Come on, we make this our prayer today. Come on, he's the one thing. Come on, we'll choose to say. Come on, we sing this together.
Oh, and you are the center of it all. My heart belongs to you, my Savior, all in all. You're the one I hold on to for the beauty of your name. My soul will live to say, Jesus, I'll be the center, Lord. And you are the center of it all. My heart belongs to you, my Savior, all in all. You're the one I'll hold on to for the beauty of your name. My soul will live to say, Jesus, I love you. Oh, how I love you. Oh, we love you, Lord. Oh, how I love you, Jesus. So we love.
Oh!